was my fault. Early risers, how you guys doing? Doing all right? Welcome. So glad that you guys are here. I want to welcome those of you online as well. And I just want to say, for those of you that were water baptized, man, as your pastor, I am so proud of you. That's such an important step in your spiritual life. Really, really proud of you. Don't forget to go to the celebration room. Bring your family and friends right after the service. We have goodies there. We have a lot of fun things for you to be involved in there. So make sure you stop by that. But I want to also say to those who were water baptized, you know, this isn't certainly the end of the journey with Jesus. It's really sort of the beginning. And now, you know, you need to grow in your faith. And we want to help you to do that here at the Vineyard. And so one of your next steps is take our growth track classes. Like you heard on the video screens, they start up the first weekend in June, and you just go 3 weeks in a row, and you will learn so, so much. It'll be really, really helpful for you. Now, last weekend, I started a brand new series called God and Healing. And at the end of that series, if you were here, or that message, if you were here, you know that I gave an opportunity for anybody who was in any kind of pain, any kind of physical malady, anything like that, if you would like to receive prayer and you want to be healed from that, to come to the front. And literally over our three services, we had hundreds of people come up to the front. And thankfully, we've heard lots of great stories about people being touched by God, some of them being completely healed by God, others of them felt better and so forth. By no means was everybody healed, nothing like that. But many of them were, and some of you emailed me. I really appreciate that. One woman told me after the service she had broken her back in 2018, and she had back surgery and really has been in constant pain ever since that, so the last 7 years or so. And she said she came forward for prayer last weekend, and she immediately felt this warm feeling just flood over her body, and immediately all the pain was gone. And she believes that she was completely healed. Like I said, we got a lot of emails from people about some things that God did. One of them said this: "Hello, Pastor Brian, I'm writing to thank you for your prayers for healing on Sunday. I suffer chronic pain through my back and shoulders, and also chronic throat, nose, and eye discomfort on my left side. Though I came forward for the left-sided discomfort, God immediately relieved the pain in my back. I was having difficulty sitting in the service due to my back pain, so that's what God decided to heal. I'm still believing for healing of all of it, though, and I'm grateful for your teaching and your prayer. May God bless you and yours." We had a lot of emails like that. If God did something in your life and you didn't email me, please do. I'd love, love, love to hear about it. Now, last weekend, we looked at what the Apostle James tells us to do in a few different situations. And we found out that James told us that if you're suffering in some way, you need to pray. And then he said, if you're sick in some way, then you need to call the elders of the church and ask them to pray for you. Well, we're going to look at that same passage of Scripture, James chapter 5, if you have a Bible, and hopefully we'll be able to glean some more things out of it, especially as it relates to God and healing. James 5, starting in verse 13. "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Now, last weekend I told you that, you know, when it talks about being sick and calling the elders of the church, I explained to you that here at the Vineyard, we don't use the name elder over people because we don't want it to be. Sometimes in certain churches, the name elder becomes just a title, and those people aren't actually elding anybody. We want this to be a function and not just a title. And the Greek word in the original language that the New Testament was written in For the word elder means someone, if you look at number one, someone who watches over you, someone who shepherds you, someone who cares for you, ministers to you, those who spiritually guide you. That's who an elder is. Somebody asks, do you have an elder, someone in your life who's an elder like that? Do you have someone who shepherds you, who spiritually guides you? Unfortunately, some of you would say, no, I don't have anybody in my life like that. Well, why not? Well, maybe because of you've chosen for some reason, you know, not to get really connected, really involved in the local church. Maybe you're just sort of on the periphery. I don't know why you'd want to do that. Maybe you're afraid of getting involved. Maybe some of you are here this first time and you're sort of looking for a church home, but you're not sure if this is it or not. I totally get that. That's understandable. Or maybe some of you just don't want to commit that deeply to a church. But I do want you to know what I've written in number two is that if you want to be everything God created you to be, you have to get involved in the life of a church. And one of the best ways to get involved in the life of this church, letter B, is to join a small group. And why is that important? Because almost everything in our church revolves around small groups. And not only that, but our small group leaders are actually those who are functioning as elders in our church. Our small group leaders are basically pastors here at the Vineyard. Now, they're not paid for being a pastor, but that's what they are. And not only that, if you've never gone to a small group, going to a small group is a lot of fun, too. I mean, so many great things happen in small groups. You end up doing life together with the people in your small group. And here's the truth. Look at number one. Most people in our culture do not have a meaningful relational network of friends around them. And therefore, whenever any kind of tragedy or crisis hits their life, and by the way, it will. That's just part of life. Everybody goes through tragedy. Everybody goes through crises from time to time. Whenever a tragedy or a crisis hits people's lives who don't have a meaningful relational network around them, then there's no one to come and help them through it. You know, every week, multiple people call our church office and they tell us about some kind of tragedy, some kind of crisis they're going through. And one of our first questions to them is, do you have anybody in your life that can help you through this? Are you part of a small group? And unfortunately, so often, the answer is no. That's why they're calling the church office. They don't have an elder in their life that they can call. So I want to encourage you, don't wait until a tragedy hits. Get involved in a small group, and very quickly, you will have a meaningful relational network of friends around you. Now, here's the hard part about this. Look at number two. You have to take the initiative to do this. I can't do it for you. One of the other pastors can't do it for you. Your best friend can't do it for you. If you're married, your spouse can't do it for you. It's your responsibility to go to a group and to begin to get involved in the life of the church. And I know, it's hard. It's hard to go to a group and you realize you don't know anybody in that group. But if you do go to a group, it won't be that way for long. Very quickly, you'll be making friends with people in that group. So don't wait until a tragedy strikes. All right, look at number two. I want to give you three essential truths that all of us need to understand. The first one is this. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is the church. And that's what the Bible says. And you cannot disconnect yourself from the body without there being repercussions. Repercussions for you and repercussions for the body. Because when you're not part of the body isn't everything that God wants the body to be. Second essential truth is that a commitment to Christ means a commitment to his body. What I mean by that is you cannot be truly committed to Jesus Christ and not be part of his body. You can't. And by the way, being part of his body is more than just attending a weekend service every once in a while. Now, I know some of you, deep down, you long to feel more a part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix. But because of your personality, your shyness, maybe your fear, maybe a past bad experience that you had at another church, you've been holding back. And you've been thinking to yourself, man, if I become part of this church, will they accept me? If I go to this small group, will they like me? I want you to know, those kinds of feelings are normal. But we have to push through those fears and those insecurities and go to a small group before we're going to experience the blessings of a small group. In fact, I want to tell you, you may have to try several different small groups before you find one that you really click with. Don't just go to one small group and leave and think to yourself, those people are so weird. Because there are groups like that. There are. There are a lot of weird people in the world, right? And they're part of our church, many of them. So you might have to go to another group, and maybe they're not quite as weird as the last group. Maybe even try a third group until you find one where you really click. But I want you to know, no matter what group you go to, man, the small group leader, they will accept you. They will love you. They will help you in any way you can. Because they are amazing people. I mean, the small group leaders and the people in the small group, they will be thrilled that you've come into their small group. And I want to take a moment and I want to honor those of you who are small group leaders. If you're a small group leader and you happen to be in this service, I want you to stand up right now because these are the elders in our church. Stand up and remain standing right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. Now remain standing for a moment. Remain standing over the balcony. Now those of you that are seated, look around. If you're not part of a small group, look around and find someone and look at them and think, maybe you think, well, they don't look that weird. Maybe I'll try their group. And then after the service, go and talk to them. They would love for you to be part of the small group. But I want to say thank you to all of our small group leaders. You guys are amazing. You are the first line of pastoral care. You can be seated. Now you may be wondering when and where the different small groups meet. You can find out that information either in the information center or online. And by the way, very quickly, another way that people can feel more a part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix is by serving in the church in some way. And if you're not sure where to serve, or maybe you're not exactly sure how God has gifted you, maybe you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, a great thing for you to do is take our growth track classes. You will learn in those classes what your spiritual gifts are and how they might be used in some sort of way of service here at the Vineyard. You'll also learn more about our church and all that. And when you're done with those, you will feel so much more connected to this church. So a commitment to Christ means a commitment to his body. All right, the third essential truth I want you to know is that you are called by God to do the works of Jesus. You are. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 14, 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." I want to stop there for a moment. I don't need a show of hands, but do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, this is for you. "He who believes in me, the works that I do," Jesus says, "you will do also. And even greater works, because I go to the Father." You know, oftentimes we think, well, the works of Jesus, you know, those are only done by super spiritual people. No, you, every follower of Jesus, is called by God to do the works of Jesus. And part of the works of Jesus is to pray for the sick. We're all supposed to be doing that. And like I told you last weekend, the main reason followers of Jesus don't pray for the sick is because they feel like they don't know how. I get that. Everybody's that way before they're trained how to pray for the sick. So guess what? We will train you how to pray for the sick in very non-hype, non-weird, really natural ways. And where do we train you to do that? In our ministry training classes. We train you how to minister. We have ministry training one that I think lasts, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. We have ministry training two that lasts about the same. And if you've never taken those classes, that is an important next step for you to do. Now, back in James 5:14, James talks about the elders praying for the sick people. And then he says, "In the name of the Lord." What does that mean? Look at three. What does "in the name of the Lord" mean? Verse 14, "Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, I told you last time that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people like to use oil when they pray for people. And then people ask me the question, well, what kind of oil do I use? Do I need to use, you know, holy oil from Israel? Or what do I use? No, it doesn't matter what kind. Use Valvoline. Use Wesson. Use 3-in-1. Seriously, it does not matter because the focus is not on the oil. Oil is just a point of contact for faith. The focus is on the realization of the Holy Spirit. And oil is just symbolic. But for some people, it's a way to connect with the Holy Spirit in a more tangible way. So when we are praying for the sick, we can use oil or we cannot use oil. The apostles in the Bible did both. Now, "in the name of the Lord," that phrase, it's not some magic saying. It's not some magic formula. It's not like, well, if I just say the name Jesus really loud, then God will do what I'm asking him to do. No, that's not the way it works. In fact, the sons of Sceva, Sceva was a priest in the first century, they found out pretty dramatically that you can't just use the name of Jesus. Look at Acts 19. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, demons. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. See, using the name of Jesus without identifying with the person of Jesus has very little power. Just saying the name of Jesus has very little, if any, power. A parrot can say the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not going to do anything to a demon. Just saying the name Jesus does not have power. You know, when demons manifest in a person, like here in Acts 19, some people think that using all kinds of peripheral things will help get rid of the demon. And so sometimes people will take out a cross and point it at the person manifesting a demon, like that's going to get rid of the demon. Or they'll make the sign of the cross in front of the person, thinking that's going to get rid of the demon. Maybe they'll open the Bible in front of the person, like they're afraid of that, and that's going to get rid of the demon. Or maybe they'll even read the Bible to them, thinking that's going to get rid of the demon. You know, maybe they'll read some of the book of Leviticus, because maybe they're thinking they can bore the demon out of this person by reading some of the laws in the book of Leviticus. Sometimes they'll pray in tongues, thinking that's going to get rid of the demons. Sometimes they'll just say the name Jesus over and over and over. None of those things have any effect on demons. You know why? Because demons are afraid of Jesus. They're not afraid of his name being repeated over and over. So, what does the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, mean? Look at letter C. In the name of the Lord means coming as his representative. It means coming empowered by Jesus, as an extension of Jesus, relying on Jesus. That is what coming in the name of the Lord means. And by the way, if you want to learn more about deliverance, more about casting demons out of people, because demons are all through the New Testament, and I want you to know right up front, they didn't all die out. They're still around. And oftentimes, they manifest in people. You might have a demon. I don't know. Nothing to be afraid of. We can get it out of you. We do this kind of stuff all the time. So if you want to know more about that, one of the things we teach in our ministry training class is how to cast out demons. You will learn so much in those classes. And by the way, I'm also going to do a new series starting at the end of June, so about a month from now. And it's going to be a 3-week series, and a couple of it's going to be called God and Deliverance, or Healing and Deliverance. And a couple of my teachings in that series will be about how to deal with and cast out demons. All right, let me answer another question. Look at number 4. Does healing always happen when we do this? Back to verse 15. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Now, there's a problem with this in reality, isn't there? Because often we pray for people to get well, like we did last weekend, and not everybody gets well by any means. And when that happens, oftentimes we go away feeling disillusioned, feeling defeated. Sometimes if we are the one praying for somebody, we feel like, well, I just couldn't do it. Maybe I'm not good enough to be able to do this. Or since healing didn't happen, then we think, well, it has to be somebody's fault. Maybe it's my fault, or maybe it's the person who's sick's fault. So we start thinking things like, well, maybe I didn't have enough faith. Or maybe they didn't have enough faith. Or maybe I'm too sinful, or they're too sinful. So whose fault is it when somebody we're praying for doesn't get well? Well, we don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. We believe that the Bible teaches that it's not necessarily anybody's fault. Back in verse 15, James says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. So what's that? What's a prayer offered in faith? Like I told you last week in letter B, to pray at all means to pray a prayer offered in faith. See, if I didn't have faith that there is a God, and that he hears my prayers and that he responds to my prayers, then I wouldn't pray at all. You do not have to be a super spiritual person to pray a prayer offered in faith. You just have to have enough faith to pray at all. And if you pray at all, that is a prayer offered in faith. You say, well, Brian, why isn't the person healed then? Well, that's a super complicated question. Could be multiple reasons. One reason is we live in a fallen world. This world right now is not the way God created this world. And it's not the way this world is going to be once Jesus comes again. So that's one of the reasons. But like I said last weekend, one of the most important truths that every follower of Jesus needs to understand really well is the truth the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God. And I talked about this last weekend, but this is so important, I want to briefly go over it again. We here at the Vineyard talk about the kingdom of God as being already and the kingdom of God being not yet at the same time. So what does that mean? Look at number 5. The already versus the not yet of the kingdom of God. When Jesus began his public ministry, one of the very first things he said is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning, I've brought it. I want everybody to know, right off the bat, Jesus is saying, that I brought the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. It's called the inauguration, the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. And then over the next 3 years, Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom of God really is here on earth by the works that he did. He would pray and heal a sick person, and he would oftentimes say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How do I know the kingdom of God has come upon you? Because you used to be sick, and now you're not. That's proof the kingdom of God is here. He would cast out a demon. He would say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How do I know? Because you used to be demonized, and now you're not. He would feed the hungry. He would visit the prisoners. He would minister to the poor. He would raise the dead, and he would say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. Therefore, number one, the kingdom of God is already here on earth. And it's been here since Jesus came the first time over 2,000 years ago. And yet, in what's known as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your what? Kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, Jesus, I thought you said the kingdom's already here. Then why do we have to pray for the kingdom of God to come? Well, it is here, but it's not here in its fullness like it will be when Jesus comes back. See, one day when Jesus comes again, that will be the fulfillment, the culmination of the kingdom of God on earth. But until that time, the kingdom of God is not fully here. Therefore, we are to pray for the kingdom of God to come. So, the kingdom of God is already here, and the kingdom of God is not yet here at the same time. And we have to live in that tension. And one of the ways I talk about the already and the not yet of the kingdom is it's sort of like a picket fence. When you look at a picket fence, is a picket fence all wood? No, it's not all wood. There's space in there, isn't there? Is a picket fence all space? No, there's wood there too. It's fence and it's not fence. It's wood and it's not wood at the same time. That's the kingdom. Or another way we talk about living in the kingdom of God is like the introduction of that old television show, The Wide World of Sports. That was back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, I think part of the 90s. And I showed you their introduction last weekend, but it's for those of you that weren't there, it really makes the point, so it's only about 15 seconds. I want to show it to you again. There's supposed to be sound going on. Dun-ta-da! The thrill of victory! And the agony of defeat. Okay, you can turn the video off. It doesn't have any sound on it. But that is what the kingdom of God is like. It's the thrill of victory at times, and it's the agony of defeat at times. If you've ever played athletics, that's what athletics is like. You win, it's the thrill of victory. You lose, it's the agony of defeat. And that's what life in the kingdom of God is like. You pray for a sick person and they get well. The thrill of victory. This is amazing. You tell somebody about Jesus and they surrender their life to Jesus. It's the thrill of victory. And then the next time you pray for a sick person, they don't get well at all. In fact, they not only don't get well, you get what they had. That happens sometimes. Or you tell somebody about Jesus and they laugh in your face. They don't want to have anything to do with you. It's the agony of defeat. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom's here and it's not here. And sometimes we just have to suffer through the agony of defeat. Now James goes on in verse 16 and he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. And that Greek word healed there means to be made whole, physically and spiritually. So this is really important, isn't it? So why does James tell us that we need to pray for each other, confess to each other, confess our sins? Why not just confess our sins to God? Because that's what the Apostle John told us. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if you confess your sins, meaning to God, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why do I need to confess my sins to people sometimes then? If John says, just confess them to God. Because sometimes there are things in our lives that bind us up so badly that we just can't get free from that particular sin. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. We commit a sin, we go to God, we confess our sin to God, He cleanses us. We're forgiven. And then the next day, the next week, the next month, the next hour, we commit the same sin. And then we go back to God, we confess, He cleanses us, and this goes on over and over and over, and we just can't seem to break the power of that sin. And unfortunately, that's going on with some of you right now. You're committing the same sin over and over. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind. Maybe it's excessive alcohol. Maybe it's overeating or anger. And you just can't get victory over it. That is what you need to confess to a person and have them pray over you. Now, this person that you confess to, they need to be really trustworthy. You don't just tell this to anybody. They need to be a confidential person. They need to be a spiritual person. Those of you who, that's who you confess it to. And by the way, you'll find people like that in your small group. But the fact is this, look at number three. If you get that sin that's tripping you up out into the light, its power begins to be broken over you. Out into the light means it's not just in the darkness of your heart between you and God. And then as we pray for one another, healing oftentimes happens. Sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually. But this whole issue that I've been talking about the last 2 weeks, sickness, healing, lack of healing, the kingdom of God, it's very complex. It is. But what I want to finish with is this. Look at number four. I've never seen anyone go through the process of receiving ministry and not benefit from it. I've seen the 6 day sick. But everyone was blessed in some way by going through the process. And that's why James says, you need to do it. And that's what we're going to do right now. I want to ask everybody to stand. And I'm going to ask the same thing I asked last weekend. If you have pain, maybe you've been diagnosed with something, maybe you haven't, but you have pain. Maybe you have back pain. Maybe you have knee pain. Maybe you have, you're like me, you have chronic migraines. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you have some sort of heart problem. Any kind of pain, any kind of physical or emotional malady that you would love for God to heal, and you're willing to receive prayer, I want you to come out of your seat, and I want you to come down to the front, and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. So right now, if you came up last weekend and you were not fully healed, I would encourage you to come again. Oftentimes, that's the way healing happens. You have to get prayer multiple times. Sometimes God does a little bit, and the next time he does a little bit more, and then maybe a little bit more. Maybe you don't feel like you got touched by God at all last week. That's fine. Just come up. We'd love to pray for you again. So any sort of physical malady, any kind of sickness, any kind of diagnosis, anything you want to be healed of, we want you to come up to the front. Just keep coming. Keep coming. And I want to ask some of our small group leaders, some of our ministry team members, some of our pastors, we're not going to pray for people today the way we normally do. The way we teach you to pray for people in our five-step ministry model in ministry training, once you take it, you'll understand this, is the very first thing we do is we interview. What are you up here for healing for? What would you like God to do? And you talk about, when did this start? You know, how long has it been going on? All those kinds of things. We don't, the amount of people, we don't have time to do that. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'd like to tell the ministry team members that you would just go around and bless what you see God doing. Because for those of you that are up for prayer, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit's power to increase in just a moment. And for many of you, you're going to feel something in your body. Not everybody does. You don't have to. God can heal you without feeling anything. But certain people are wired that way. So some of you are going to feel that way. And you're going to experience the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves you. There's nothing to be afraid of. You know, Jesus says in Luke 11:3, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask? God wants you to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God. So what I want you to do if you're up here for prayer is, first of all, just relax. Take a deep breath. Just relax. You don't have to try to do anything to get God to heal you or to touch you. God loves you. And the pain that you're in right now, I guarantee you, is not God's will. There's coming a day when there's going to be no pain. Now, we want that day to be here now. That's what we're going to pray for. But it may not happen here now. But if you're a follower of Jesus, one day there's going to be no pain. There's going to be no sorrow, no suffering whatsoever. So just relax. I want to encourage you to close your eyes. You don't have to, but that blocks out distractions. And this is a holy moment. And just try to put your heart in a receptive mode, like you want to receive. And just open your heart to God. And so God, Holy Spirit of God, I ask for your power right now to increase in this room, in these bodies. I pray that the age to come that we're all going to experience one day, I pray that that age to come would break in right now to this present evil age, and you would manifest that power, the kingdom of God, in each of these bodies. In Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Lord. Now, in the authority of Jesus, I speak to every bit of pain that's in these bodies, and I command you to leave their bodies now. In the name of Jesus, you must go. And I command you that every back ailment be healed in the name of Jesus. Every brain problem, every heart problem, every lung problem, every foot problem, every knee problem, every ankle problem, shoulder problem, I speak healing into every one of these in the name of Jesus. Now, don't get in a hurry. The Lord is here. I can see the Holy Spirit on touching some of you. And somebody's asked me, well, how do you see physically the Holy Spirit? We teach you this in ministry training. You can actually see the Holy Spirit many times. And I see the Holy Spirit touching many of you right now. Those of you on the ministry team, as you go around and you see the Holy Spirit touching people, just bless. Bless what God is doing. Just say to them, I bless the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that have a particular part of your body that you're feeling pain in or you want to heal, you don't have to have somebody pray for you to be healed. God can do it with no human being praying for you. I would encourage you, though, right now, to put your hand, your own hand, on whatever part of your body you would like God to heal. And Lord, right now I ask for the healing power of Jesus to flow through every one of these hands, and that you would break the power of every migraine, you would heal every stomach problem, you would heal every heart problem, you would heal every shoulder problem in the name of Jesus. And I command the pain to be gone in the name of Jesus. Just come more, Holy Spirit, right now. Come more and have your way in every single person. And Lord, let them know right now how much you love them, that their pain hurts you, that is not your will for them, God, that when they hurt, you hurt, and that they can come to you day and night, 24/7, with their pain, and you not only understand, but you care. You care about the anguish of their souls, Lord. Come and bring healing to every single one of these. Now, some of you are feeling something. You're feeling the Lord. Maybe there's a sense of peace. Maybe there's a sense of hope. Some of you, your hands are shaking. Some of you, your body is shaking. Sometimes people get really sort of, they feel like they're going to fall over when the Holy Spirit touches them. If you feel like you're going to fall over, just sit down or just go to a chair and sit down. We don't want anybody to fall and hurt themselves or somebody else. But that's the way sometimes the Holy Spirit touches certain people. So if you're feeling that way. And so if you're feeling something from the Lord, we want to continue to go around and bless what God is doing. Now, others of you may feel like, well, you know, I felt like God's probably done with what he wanted to do with me. I came and received prayer, and, you know, maybe you feel better, maybe you don't feel better. I'm not sure, but if you feel like God is done, then you're welcome to leave, or I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But if you'd like to continue, if you feel like God's doing something in you, we'd love to keep praying for you. I just need to release the service because of our children's ministry workers and the time and all that. So I want to release everybody here who's not up at the front. God bless you. We're going to continue this series next weekend on God and healing. And if you're up front and you feel like God is done, feel free to be dismissed. But if you feel like God may not be done, please just hang around. You don't need to be in a hurry. God might do more than he's already done.